I've sort of enjoyed this meeting so much thus far, and it's been so spiritual and uplifting to me, so profitable to me. And I told Brother Walden after Thursday night, I said, if I could go home right now and be richly blessed after those two brethren preaching, but it's been such a wonderful meeting. And I love these brethren that have preached before us. Some of them I hadn't known very long, but I love them just the same. It's a great mystery to me how we can love them so much and hadn't known them very long, but we love them for Christ's sake. And it's such a great blessing when the ministry loves one another. We love God's people. I love all of you. I just ask that you continue praying for us this morning, whatever time we're up here, that things we say might be edifying to the Lord's people. I'd like to read to you this morning from Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Paul writes, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There's some preaching in these two verses, brethren. If the Lord will enable us to draw it out, there's some water for God's people. There's some comfort for God's people. If the Lord will enable us to bring it out. These are, some, to me, some of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. I guess whatever I'm preaching on, it tends to be the most comforting to me at the time. I preached on the resurrection right then. That was the most comforting. I preached on chastening. That was comforting to me at the time. Whatever it may be. But these are indeed comforting verses and great treasures, great riches for God's people laid up in these two verses, if the Lord will enable us indeed to bring them out. Now, if you're not a sinner, if you don't fear to be a sinner, this might not mean too much to you. But if you've ever wept over sin, if you've ever mourned over sin, if you've ever felt condemned over your sin, and felt to be a guilty, undone wretch over your sin, then these verses will bring comfort to you, if the Lord will enable us to present them right. As we look at them, several things immediately just jump out. First of all, we find that God has an elect people. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? We find that God does have an elect people. We find furthermore that nobody can lay anything to their charge. Nobody can condemn them for anything. And why can nobody lay anything to their charge? Because it's God that's doing the justifying. So we find that God has an elect people. They're not chargeable with anything. The reason they're not chargeable with anything is because God has declared them just. He has justified them. Further find out that nobody can condemn them. There's not a devil in hell. Not anybody can condemn one of God's elect. Why? Because Paul said it's Christ that died. It's the Son of God who has died and shed His blood for us. But then he goes on to say, yea, not only has he died, but yea, rather, that is risen again. He brings in the resurrection. And then he says also, he's even at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. So we see all these things kind of, to me, jumping out at us. Again, first of all, God has an elect people. Nothing can be laid to their charge. God is the one that has justified them. Nobody can condemn them because Christ has died for them. Christ, furthermore, has risen for them. And Christ, furthermore, is at the right hand of the Majesty on high right now making intercession for them. What wonderful, wonderful thoughts the Apostle Paul has brought before us. I'd like to try to look just a minute with these verses at the subject of justification. I remember several years ago, back in New Bethel Church, I attempted to preach on justification, and I guess if anybody ever muddied the water real good, I did. I think I confused everybody. I might even confuse myself on the matter. So I said, well, I'll go back next Sunday and try to do better. Well, I think about the same thing happened again. And a couple of three Sundays in a row, I said, I better back off this thing until I learn more about it. So I hope we have learned a little more about it in the meantime and want to try to present some things to you on this wonderful subject. I've heard it said by other elders members that this goes to the very heart of the gospel, and it does. These two verses right here are, the very heart of the gospel. About justification. Christ laying down his life for us, rising again for us, and all these, it goes right to the very heart of the gospel. But justification can be a kind of confusing subject for various reasons. I think one is the word justify is used in a way that other words similar to it are not used. If we think of like you're going to petrify a piece of wood, the piece of wood itself is affected. It's petrified. It's changed. The very nature of the wood itself changes. If we're going to beautify something, we are changing the object itself. We're doing something to it. If we're going to mortify the flesh, we do something to the flesh. When Christ was crucified, something was done to Him. But when God justifies us, nothing is done to us, to our natures. It's a declaration that God has found the individual just. The individual is already the way God sees him and pronounces him. God, by justifying the individual, doesn't make him morally corrupt. So it's morally righteous. We are made morally righteous, all right. We are made good, but that is because of the new birth. We are created anew in Christ. We are born of the Spirit of God. And we have God, that principle of eternal divine life, dwelling in us. And that new man, that new creature, is not corrupt. It cannot sin. We see there are many subjects associated with justification and are very close to justification. But they are not justification. That's where we, and I think myself, can get confused on the matter. They're very closely related, but they're not the same. I want to start off, first of all, imagine yourself in a doctor's office. We're going to go there first. It might seem an unusual place, but imagine that you've gone to the doctor and you've had some chest pains. And the doctor takes you there, does some tests on you, does EKGs, puts you on the treadmill, whatever it is, and he comes back and he tells you something. He said, "You've got a bad valve in your heart. You need to have surgery, have it replaced." That doctor's just telling you what he found. He didn't make you have a bad heart. He didn't cause you. He just stated. He's making a pronouncement. Or on the other hand, let's look at it like this. Suppose you go in there and he says, "I can't find anything wrong with you at all. It must be just nerves or something." He has just made a pronouncement on what he has found. That doctor has not made your heart good. He has not made your heart bad. He is stating what he has found. What he has found. Justification, and the word justify is a legal term. It's a term that's used in courts of law. When we think of justification, this morning I want you to think in terms of a courtroom. Think in terms of laws. Think in terms of judges. Think in terms of a prosecuting attorney, a defending attorney. Think in terms of laws. Think in terms of people that have broken laws. Think in terms of people that have been charged with violating, got a charge laid against them. People that have been indicted. Think in terms of people that are coming before the judge, that are being examined, people being acquitted, people getting convicted. People think in terms of people being found guilty. Think in terms of people being found not guilty. Think in terms of people being sentenced. Think in terms of people being set free. Think in those terms. Think in terms of a courtroom. The reason why I want you to think in terms of a courtroom is for this reason. God is the Creator. God is our Father. God is our Master. God is also our Sovereign. And God, when He was creating this universe, acted in the capacity as Creator. When He deals with us and chastens us and helps us and counsels us and leads us, He is acting in the capacity of our Father. As He sets and rules upon the rays of the universe, He's in the capacity of Sovereign Lord of all, as the only potentate. But in justification, God is acting in the capacity of judge. I suppose that we understand that. "When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come." In justification, God is sitting and acting as judge and acting in the capacity as judge. And as such, He delivers verdicts. If you were charged with a crime, I know it is Louisiana, probably over here in Texas too. If you were charged with a crime, you can choose to just let your case go straight before the judge. You can waive the right to a jury trial. Say, "I just want the judge to hear my case, and I want him to rule on it." Well, God's going to rule on our case anyway. He is sovereign, and when we talk about justifying, we're speaking of God acting in the capacity of judge. God is sitting on the throne. There are people, as it were, brought before Him, charged with crimes. Or people brought there. People that are before His throne of justice, where He acts in the capacity of the judge. So the first thing I think we need to think very narrow here. Start thinking here. There is a strict meaning of the term justify, and then there's a slightly expanded term. But right now I want to just let's think in the strict, narrow sense of the subject. But straighten gaze is a way, a narrow gaze that will help to keep us on track. We'll have a proper understanding of the subject. Because there are many doctrines taught that are very closely associated with justification, but which are not that. And it's easy to get justification confused with regeneration, with sanctification, with reconciliation, with imputation, with everything else, with reconciliation. And while these are close, they're not exactly the same. So I'd like us to think in a narrow term right now. That the word justify means, first of all, when God justifies His elect, that's why Paul said nobody can lay anything to their charge, because it's God that justifies. It's God that declares you just. He declares you not guilty. He declares you righteous. How is He able to do that? That's the question that Job asked way back in his day, back in Job 9:2, I think. We already quoted. How shall a man be just before God? Job said, I know it's so. People wondered about that for, I guess, hundreds of thousands of years. Paul answered the question for us in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3. The question's been answered for us. This is a great comfort to God's people to know the answer to it. You see, the great question in someone's mind is, I'm guilty. I have sinned. I have broken the law. I have violated the law. I've been charged with a crime. How can I come before a judge and be judged not guilty when I've done that? How can that be? Job wondered the same thing. He said, I know it's so, but how is it that a man can become just before God? How can he be judged not guilty when he sinned? How can he come before God? How can you come before a judge today when we're guilty and be declared not guilty and be set free? The reason why is because, and we need to make this distinction. When we talk about justify, when God justifies His elect, may God declares them not guilty. But there is a ground of justification on which He declares them not guilty. And that ground of justification, which is a little separate from the act of justifying itself, from the very when God bangs the gavel on the table and says, not guilty. The ground of our justification is none other than the shed blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him obeying the law on our behalf. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, I think it is. He says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ's obedience and His blood, shed blood and His righteousness is the ground of our justification. One way you for sure are not ever declared just is by the works of the law. Paul said, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. By deeds of law, I think Paul means not only deeds of law, but also our own moral character, our own good works. You don't go before God to judge and plead your own good works, and I've done this and that, and expect to get off hook. You're not going to do it. Paul said, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. That's not going to get it. And it's like this. If I kill somebody, and the penalty for that is life imprisonment or even death, I can't go before the court and the judge and say, well, look at all I've done good over here. I've done this, I've done that. That's not going to get it. The law says you've done this. Justice says this needs to be rendered. This amount of penalty or punishment needs to be rendered. And unless it is, divine justice is not satisfied. So one way we're for sure not ever going to be justified or found innocent in God's sight is by the deeds of the law, by our own works, by our own goodness. There are only two kinds of righteousness in the Bible. We've heard one mentioned already, Romans chapter 10. Paul said, for they going about to establish their own righteousness. There's such thing as our own righteousness. You know what Isaiah says about that? He says it's filthy rags. Paul also says in Philippians, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the righteousness of Christ through faith. Our own righteousness is worthless. That righteousness is not going to avail you anything before, if you had to come before God and be judged on that basis. Paul said, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified. God's not going to look at anybody and look at their own good works and all they've done and declare them innocent on that. That's not going to get it. We're sinners and we're guilty. That's going to take something more. But we know God does justify us elect. Paul's already told us that. He said, in fact, he did it so well, Paul said, who's going to lay anything to the charge? It's God that justifies. So when you see God is declaring and rendering to His people, acting as judge, a verdict of just, a verdict of not guilty, a verdict of indeed righteousness. It's more than just not guilty. You can take a piece of firewood and me, that thing's not guilty of anything, but neither did it good of anything, done anything good. When God looks at us through the work of Jesus Christ, He not only sees us not guilty, He sees that positive righteousness and goodness that He's looking at the righteousness of His own Son when He looks at us. God looks at that and He can judge us not guilty, innocent. He can judge us as being just, as being righteous, because He's looking at the righteousness of His own Son. The way this happened, there's two prongs of it, if I might put it this way, how God justifies us. First of all, Christ took away our sins. Our sins were taken from us, and they were placed on Him. The things that were chargeable to us, the things that were laid on our account, that we were guilty of, that we were truly guilty of, God took those sins, those transgressions, those charges, and He took them and laid them on Jesus Christ. That way they're no longer ours. Then Jesus Christ, those sins becoming His, then Christ, by obeying the law said those sins must be punished. Divine justice says sin must be punished. If sin is not punished, justice is not done. And God is a God of justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne, says in Psalm 89:14. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He cannot just look at our sins like some judges today might do and just kind of look the other way. I'm going to pretend it didn't happen. I'm going to act like I didn't see your sin, Brother Bert. No, He saw it. And being a just and holy God, He's got to do something about it. The judges in this world might not do anything about it. Or they might be unjust. They might let the guilty go free. God is just and righteous. He cannot just look at sin. He can do nothing about it. He is a God of justice, and His justice and His holiness demands that justice be satisfied. He cannot just let it go, let it slide. Justice must be satisfied. So what God does in the grounds, in providing the grounds of our justification, He takes our sin, all our things, all the charges that we're charged with, and the penalty that goes with them, and the guilt that goes with them. And all this is placed on Jesus Christ. And immediately, as simultaneously, as they're taking us and placed upon Him, they become His sins. They become His debts. I don't know if people do it too much anymore, but back in 1969, when I bought my house, I bought it on an assumption. That is, I assumed all the note that the previous owner had. He still owed many thousands of dollars on the house. As soon as I signed on the dotted line, his debt became my debt, and he was free from it. Now, I'm under obligation to pay that debt back to the mortgage company. It's my debt. It's not his anymore. He's free. He goes off and does whatever he wants to with the money. But that debt is no longer his. And brethren, simultaneously, when God takes our sins and places them on Jesus Christ, they're no longer ours anymore. We're free from them. Now they become Christ. They're legally his, and he's legally responsible for them. And the only way justice is going to be satisfied is for those debts to be paid. You know the only way, the right thing to be done in the instance of me buying that house, the only way for justice to be done, the just thing to be done is for me to pay off the mortgage. If I'd have got that mortgage, I'd have gone and took off out of the country and wouldn't have paid it. There would have been a grave injustice done. The only way for justice to be done is for me to pay off that mortgage. Paul tells us something about this over in the book of Philemon. Paul, writing to Philemon on the basis of Onesimus the slave, tells him, he said, Philemon, if he's wronged you, or if he owes you all, you put that on my account, I'll pay it. That's what your Savior did. He went before God the Father. He said, Father, if they wrong you, if they sin against you, you put that on my account. I'll pay it. I'll take care of it. And it's all done out of love. You see, love is the basis of all this.
Amen.
But he says, I'll pay for it. I'll do it because I love them. And I know what's going to happen if they got to pay it. They're not going to be able to. And they're going to have to go and send them all to hell. But if they wronged you, if they've owed you all, put that on my account. I'll pay it. Don't they give you comfort, brethren? I tell you, if you were deep in debt right now and somebody did that to you, it'd give you a lot of comfort, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It'd give you a lot of comfort. It'd relieve your mind. It'd relieve your fears. It'd relieve your worries. To know that all your debts, all your credit card bills, or whatever it may be, was taken off and given on somebody else, and he's going to pay them off. I love that. Again, this has two parts to it. And I think we come across the thought of it in some of our songs. And I love this song which we sang. It says, my sin, all the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not just some of it, not just most of it, not just the least of it, not just the most serious part, but my sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul, the writer goes. That's something to praise God about.
Amen.
When you see your sin taken from us, not in part, not just a little of it, but the whole place on Jesus Christ, all nailed to the cross, all belong to Him, paid for. Oh, that gives me comfort. That relieves my troubled mind if I'm worried about sin. I know that it's all been placed on Jesus' account, and He's paid the price. But then, furthermore, we have not only the sins are, again, the first part, they are taken away from us. And they're placed on His account. And as soon as they are, He becomes legally responsible for them. And being a faithful and just man, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. Now the price here wasn't silver and gold. The price, Peter says, was His own precious blood. That's what it took to pay them off. It took His own life, in other words. They were all placed upon His account. And He paid the price. He satisfied divine justice. He satisfied the law. And when Christ satisfied the law, that's why Paul says, who can lay the thing to charge of God's elect? Who's going to lay the thing to charge right now, brother? You can't do it because God's justified it. Christ has paid the sin debt. Christ has been obedient. You have Christ's obedience imputed to you. And that's the second part we want to get to. Another part of the ground of justification is that Christ not only has taken all your sins and taken care of them, but He has imputed to you His own righteousness. His own righteousness. Now, if you take when Christ imputes His righteousness to you, that is not regeneration. Don't get this mixed up with regeneration. Imputation is not the same. It's not quite the same as justification. But it means that Christ has imputed His righteousness to our account. And God sees that. It doesn't mean that you've never sinned. It doesn't mean that you were not guilty. It doesn't mean you didn't have any guilt. It doesn't mean we were had been born into this world spotless and holy. No, because Paul tells in Romans 4 that God justifies the ungodly. We were ungodly by nature. We're not born as the Lord Jesus Christ was, sinless, in a state of sinless perfection. If we were, God could have justified us on that account. We'd have been spotless by keeping the law perfect by being like the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of us were. We'd all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the very righteousness and obedience of Christ, His very righteousness, not our own righteousness, His righteousness is imputed to our account. It's placed on us. And when God sees us, He doesn't look at an individual now with a rap sheet that long. He sees us as He's looking at, as if He's looking at His own Son. He's seeing us being wholly righteous. God says, I don't see that justice having any claims on this man. Justice can make no demand on him. The law makes no demand on him. There's nothing he's done wrong. He don't owe justice anything. He don't owe in the law anything. This man's clear. Not only is he clear, I see in him the righteousness of my own Son, because it's been placed to our account. Except that justification is different from pardon. Now, it involves pardon. But God, remember in justification, God is acting in the capacity of judge. In our government, we have the executive branch. We have the legislative branch. And we have the judicial branch. President George Bush can pardon one of us for a crime. He cannot justify us. What pardon does, pardon is something that takes place by the executive branch. The prisoner, the governor of your state, I know the governor of our state, can grant someone a pardon. But you see, the individual may be guilty. And for whatever reason, maybe justly or unjustly, the governor gives them the pardon. Now, the pardon is a great benefit to the individual. Don't misunderstand me there. If you were looking at 20 years to life, and after about 5 years, the governor granted you a pardon, and you went free, that would be a great benefit to you. But pardon does not involve justice being satisfied. What pardon does, pardon just sets aside the penalty. The penalty does not strike. The sword does not fall. The individual is set free. Pardon is something that's done by the executive branch. President Bush can grant you a pardon. Your governor can grant you a pardon if you're in jail. But he cannot remove the guilt. He cannot justify you, declare you just. He can grant, let you go free, but he cannot declare you just and innocent. Brethren, God's work is so complete. The work of Jesus Christ is so perfect. God can declare you just. He can justify you, declare you just, that you have no guilt at all. The law is satisfied. All your guilt has been paid for. All your guilt is taken away. And when God looks at us, He looks at us as being in the righteousness, being clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians also that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So God took our sins and placed upon Jesus Christ. Now our sins did not make Jesus Christ a sinner. They did not give Him a morally corrupt character. But they became His sins. Because God gave them to Him, placed them upon Him. And in some way, He became sin for us. God looked upon His Son, and He saw the sin that was on Him, just like He would have seen it on us. And He poured out His wrath upon that sin, just as He would have poured it out on us. He didn't spare it. He spared not His own Son. He didn't spare it. That sin was on Christ, and God looked at it. Somehow He made Him to be sin for us. He didn't make Christ be sinful. Christ did not ever follow a nature like we do. But Christ, He had our sins upon Him, and He bore them. They became His. And God looked upon Him as He had made Him sin. And God punished those sins in His Son. And they were paid for. And the Lord said, "It's finished, brethren." It was finished. It was finished. That wasn't redemption. It was done. It was finished. And you don't have to worry about it again. And a lot of God's people are still worried about it. A lot of God's people don't understand it. I don't know if it's working either. But anyway, Christ's work of redemption was perfect. He removed every sin. He paid for them, everyone, to the full. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle, not only on His own behalf, but He kept it to a jot and a tittle on our behalf. But Paul goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? No, you can't condemn anybody. Nobody can condemn me. Nobody can condemn you. Why can't they condemn us? Well, Paul says Christ is the one that died. Christ died. Your sins are put away. You can't condemn somebody to something that's not on their account anymore, not on the charge. Christ died. That's why you can't condemn them. But then he ties the resurrection into justification. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And not just died, but yea, rather, that is risen again. So Christ is risen again. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I wonder, what in the world does that mean? I wondered about that verse for a long time. And I have settled on this in my mind. This satisfies me. Okay, just come close. All right. Thank you. If you owe somebody a debt, if you go get indebted to the Ford Motor Company, whatever it is, house, whatever it is, and you're deeply in debt, and to pay that debt off, you write them a check. Write them a check, say $15,000. That check becomes payment for the debt. That check leaves you. It goes to the bank. If you got enough money in the bank marks paid on the back of that check, which proves that the debt has been paid, and the check comes back to you. Brethren, Christ was a payment for our sins. Christ was set down from heaven. Christ came down from heaven. Christ paid the debt. And he had enough money in the account to pay it. He had enough righteousness to put all the sins away. And then Christ goes back to heaven for proof that our sins have been paid for. Well, that's when that check comes back to you, that's proof that your debt's paid for. When that check comes back canceled, rather when Christ was ascended from the dead, he was raised again for our justification. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's making intercession for you because he's paid for your debt. And you know we're going to still fail. But he's up there. He was the payment. He came down. He paid the debt. And he returned back to God. Just like a check leaves you, goes out, they come back. That was proof positive that your sins were paid for. Brethren, had he stayed in the grave, we'd be in bad shape now. Had he not come out of the grave, we better. You write a check to the bank and it don't come back, and next thing you get a call, you done wrote a bad check. Your debt ain't paid for. Christ was delivered for our offenses. For our offenses. And then he was raised again for our justification, to be the very ground of our justification. And I've been satisfied with that. I hope you are. If you're not, you about somebody else might have something better. But I want to look at just one other little aspect that confuses a lot of people. This idea of justification by faith. I think a lot of people make that a lot harder than it needs to be. I think all it means is that when we believe, and as we heard preached so ably this morning by Brother Allen, when we believe and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we're receiving all the benefits of that by faith in Him. God does not look at you. I know the world likes to teach, well, if you have faith, God looks at faith, and He justifies you because you have faith. Or you believe, well, because you believe, He'll justify you because that would be the grounds. Your faith is not the grounds of your justification. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
That's the only ground of it. And when we're justified, it just means like you are. You are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you are therefore indirectly justified. You are receiving all the benefits. Christ, God did the justifying. He's the one that declared you just. But by resting in that work, we are receiving all the joy, all the benefits, all the rejoicing of it, all the praise of God that we can give Him because of it, because of what He's done. It's just like the song goes. Again, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then it goes on to say, it is well with my soul. Let me tell you, brethren, until an individual rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never be well with your soul. Now, there's a lot of God's people today that's not well with their soul. They're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness.
Yeah.
Now, they have the righteousness of Christ. If they're God's people, they have it. Christ has died for them. God has declared them just. But many of God's people today, I feel, are still going about to try to establish their own righteousness. And it'll never be well with your soul until we quit trying to justify ourselves and realize and believe in what Christ has done for us. It's well with my soul. I know it's well with yours because you're just resting in what the Lord does. You've been able to be blessed and just find peace in that. You don't have to worry about if I've done enough good work. When it comes to time to lay in the hospital for prayer, it is for the last few days, you don't have to worry about if I've done enough. Or what about my sins? What about this sin I did? That was a bad sin I did committed back over there. It's all been nailed to the cross, brethren. And it'll be well with our soul. And I hope it's well with your soul today. It's well with mine, understanding what the Lord has done for us. So again, these are very rich and wonderful verses. What Paul tells us again, we're going to read one more time. It said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have a great bit of comfort in the work of Christ. We also can have comfort in Christ. He's making intercession for us today. When we fall, he still pleads the blood. He pleads the blood. He pleads that we're his children. Satan accuses me of vain. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan's like the prosecuting attorney. He wants to bring all these things to your charge. He wants to condemn you in your mind, and he will. Paul said, who's he condemning? Christ said that. Christ is making intercession for us today. He intercedes for us before the throne of God each and every day. Each and every time we sin, we beg his forgiveness. He said he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope the things we brought forward today will be comforting to you. It's comforting to me. I hope it's been comforting to you. I hope it's been glorifying the Lord. Just thank you all for real good attention.